So God, as we sit right now in your presence, I pray in the name of Jesus that you would open the mind of our understanding. Father God, I pray against the spirit of distraction. You know, sometimes it's very difficult for us to focus and even being able to sit and listen and receive is hard for some. So right now, Lord, we take this next 30, 40 minutes, we give it to you, Lord. Thank you for being in our midst. We honor your presence, Jesus Christ, our Lord. We honor the presence of the Holy Spirit here. God, we bless your name. We love you. I pray in the name of your Son that you would use your word to teach us, to equip us, to rebuke us, to correct us, and to make us ready for every good work. And in Jesus' name I pray, and all of God's people say, amen. Amen. That's good. So, just for a recap, I'm going to have it on the screen. There is a verse, I'm just going to remind you, you don't have to go in there. It says in Revelation chapter 1, it says, blessed are those who, God blesses the one who reads the words of this prophecy to the church. And also God blesses all who listen to the message from the book of Revelation. Now, we've been in the book of Revelation. Some of you have read it. And I know some of you haven't read it. Some of you started, you know, and, you know, you say you don't like to read. Let me tell you this. You eat every day. Whether you want, I mean, you sometimes you don't have time to eat in the morning. But you won't go through the day without eating. And if you try, you know what's going to happen to you. If you try to go without eating, you're going to get weak. You're going to feel grouchy. You're going to feel irritated. You're going to have a bellyache. You might even have a headache. Some of us might have a backache. It's going to tell you it is impossible to live life without chewing food and swallowing good food. It's the same thing for your spiritual life. You know, some of you say, I don't read. You don't have to read now. There are ways you can listen to the Bible. You can go on YouTube.com and type audio Bible, the book of Matthew, and listen to it. Put the word of God in your heart. You won't survive without it. You will suffer malnourishment. You will be malnourished spiritually if you don't read the word. You got to read the word, God's people. You got to read the word. It's with heavy heart I'm telling you this, because I'm realizing Christians don't read the Bible. It shouldn't be a chore. Eating shouldn't be a chore for you. You see, people that make eating a chore to them don't eat right. Statistics shows that, tells us, as a matter of fact, when you eat, you should sit down to enjoy your food. It's not good to, what they call it, fast food eating. It's good, fast food. Eating on the go, that's the word I want. It's not good for your digesting system to be eating on the go. It's the same thing. Please do yourself a favor. If you're a born again believer, eat, read, obey. Then you will succeed. when the worries of life come, you will be able to withstand strong. I can't read for you. I can pray for you. But unless you read this, you live by it, you will always be living a life like this, a yo-yo Christian life. Ups and downs. This was not on my notes, but it's just something that's been on my heart. It's like, wow. Eat spiritually. Take time to eat spiritually. Take time to feed your spirit. If you would please put all your phones on airplane mode, I would really appreciate that. Just turn them off for an hour. Everything else can wait. You know, just let's connect with me for now. Leave everybody else out there alone for a little bit. Disconnect for 1 hour. So in the past couple of months, we've been in the book of Revelation. If you haven't read the book of Revelation, I challenge you again. Today, your homework. Blessing to those who read it. If you read it, awesome. If you haven't, start today. If you go back to my slide, I talked about, just for a quick recap, I did talk about the seven churches, and that's where I'm at. We're still at the seven churches. You know, the letters to the seven churches from Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3, all letters are literal in existence, spiritually in relevance, historical in significance. And then go to the next slide. You know, this is the map, our recent map that shows you where the church is located. Those seven churches. Go to the next one. Spiritual irrelevance. All letters begin with special title for Jesus Christ, the author of each, all addressed to the angel or the pastor of the church, all begin with Jesus, knowing their works or deeds. All letters contain either a commendation or a complaint, or both. All letters all close with an allusion of Jesus' second coming. All close with a special promise or reward to the overcomers. All letters also close with the same challenge. He who has an ear, let them hear. Okay? Go to the next slide. Just recap. Next slide, please. Is that the time? That's the time like the computer decided it's going to freeze. Okay, that's fine. So then we went over the church timeline of church history. We studied the church, the letters to the church of Ephesus. We studied, you might have to just restart the propaganda, that's what it's doing. The church, the message to Pergamos. And then we did Smyrna, Thyatira. And then today, I want to focus on the message to, there it is. Okay? And then each church represents a distinct time period of church history. Okay? So, right now, we would say we are in the season of the Philadelphia church, which we'll study in the coming weeks. But today, I want to focus on the church of Sardis. If you would open your Bibles with me, in Revelation chapter 3, verse 1 to 6. I'm going to read the Bible today. Thank you, Lord, for your word. I'm going to read from the New Living Translation. It says, I think so. Either the New Living Translation or the New King James. Write this letter to the angel of the church in Sardis. So from the recap, you understand that this letter was written by Jesus Christ. I mean, of course, Jesus gave it to John. Addressed to who? To the pastor. Okay? It says, write this letter to the angel of the church in Sardis. This is the message from the one who has the seven spirit. In right there, the seven spirit represent the Holy Spirit. That's another name for the Holy Spirit, the seven spirit. You know, when you study different numbers in the Bible, they always say seven is the perfection number. All right, seven. For some reason, that's the way it is. Okay, but here the sevenfold spirit of God represents the Holy Spirit, and also He who has the seven stars. In this verse, the seven stars means the seven angels, which would be the pastors. Okay? So when I read this, I'm like, okay, God, thank you for holding me. Keep me, Lord. Keep me in your hands. Keep me. Hold me tight. It continued. It says, I know the things you do, and I know that you have a reputation for being alive. But you are dead. Verse 2. Wake up! Strengthen what little remains. For even what is left is almost dead. I find that your actions do not meet the requirements of my God. Wow. Jesus is speaking right there. Let's not go too fast. It says, I know all the things you do. God knows everything you do. We cannot hide from anyone. We can hide from people. But we cannot hide anything from our God. He knows all your deeds, all your actions, all your thoughts. He knows them. And this morning, Jesus is telling us, I know the things you do. I know what you do. I've seen you. He sees how you are trying. He sees how you are devoted to read your Bible. But He also sees how you really don't care. I'm not saying you, but people. Jesus sees how much you want to please Him. But He also sees how much you're not trying. I know the things you do. I know that you have a reputation for being alive. That's why I'm going to put emphasis on this. Here at Restoration Church, there is no form of worship. Because the Bible says the time has come when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Okay? So therefore, when Dan and the worship team is playing music, if you feel like you want to do this, forever God is faithful. If you have the energy to do this, you do it. If you, while Dan's doing his thing, okay, we're doing our thing, and then some of us decided, you know what? I'm just going to bring my flags, and I'm going to be like, forever God is faithful. Forever God is strong. Forever God. If some of us, that's what we want to do, guess what? You do it. But I'm going to add, if some of us, while Dan is up there doing his thing, the worship team was singing, and some of you just want to, forever God is faithful. Forever God is strong. Forever God is with us. Forever. For the mighty hands and an outstretched. You
you do it.
Do not put God in a box. If you want to clap your hands, you clap your hands. If you want to shout, you shout. If you don't want to shout, don't shout. If you want to walk, you walk. Because the Bible says, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And that's what I'm after. I'm after the freedom of God. I'm after the freedom of the Holy Spirit. I'm sick and tired of the spirit of religion. We are not a church that can fit in a box. You cannot fit God in a box. Come on, please. People, listen to me. I know some people that are like, well, we don't want to clap our hands. We don't want to dance. You don't get it. You don't get it. That's why I'm telling you, you got to read the Bible. You got to read the Word of God. Because when you come and taste and see that the Lord is good, no one will have to tell you how to express your love to God. No one. No one. No one would have to tell you how to express your affection, your gratitude to the Lord. You know why? Because you are experiencing the Lord on a daily basis through the reading and meditation of His Word. You know, if you want different results spiritually in your life, you got to start doing different things. If you want to be physically healthy, you have to be disciplined enough to go and exercise. Sometimes you need an accountability partner. You do. There was a time in my life when I'm like, okay, I got to exercise. I got to do it. But then I woke up. My body says, no, you're not doing it. Not today. And my brain says, man, it's freezing cold outside. We're not walking. I'm not complaining. Beautiful weather out there. All right? So, this is what I do. I find an accountability partner. I said, okay, honey, you got to keep me accountable. We got to go to work. So sometimes it's like, you need to go. You need to go. Accountability. And then I go. I sweat. I feel like, yeah, it's good while I'm doing it. Is it fun? No. But I know the result's going to be good for me. I mean, do you think it was fun during summertime? We're like, no ice cream in every time. I mean, I lost ice cream in my mind all day long because I couldn't eat ice cream. But we both were going through some stuff we needed to fix in our physical bodies. That the doctor, the nutritionalist, we requested that we stay away from a lot of things. But the result. When I look at the result, when I see the way I feel, the way she's getting better physically, some of her joint pains are being gone, we're like, okay, you know what? We're just going to be like rabbits. We're going to eat greens all the time. Does it taste good? Or it doesn't, but the result's good. So I'm more like after the result than just for the temporary taste. That's what we want spiritually. Spiritually, we want the result. We are a church who are after the result. We are not after the temporarily, you know, satisfaction, a service. No, we want the result. I want the result. And I know that's what you want too. And as a whole, as a body, if we are going after it, we will find it. Jesus said, I know what you do. I know you. Pastor Ricardo might not know you, but I see you. I see you Monday. I see your priorities. I see where I'm at on your list. You know how many times I've told my kids, if you want a friend, you be a friend. You know the person who wants to be your friend? Don't worry. They'll do everything to be your friend and you'll be best buddies. But the person you want to be friend to, and you try, you text them, or you try to create some kind of common unity, community. You try to create some common unity, and they show no interest. Don't worry, move on. They don't want to be your friend.
It's the same thing spiritually. If you want to be with Jesus' friend, you're going to do everything to create a line of communication with Jesus. You're going to find Jesus' interest and make them your interest. That's what friend does, right? You know, your friend says, well, let's go to the park and walk. Oh, I don't want to walk. You don't understand that. You don't understand friendship. I know what you do. I know the things you do. I know you have a reputation to being alive. But you are dead. Wake up. Wake up. Examine yourself and then says, strengthen what little remains. For even what is left is almost dead. And I want you to look in your life right now. And I'm challenging you to make a commitment. What are some little things that are still remaining? Do you see you still have a desire to live in the light? Praise the Lord. So find time. Find time. We talk about home groups. You never have time for common unity, for community. Oh no, you never have time. You got to see, oh, I need that. I need my community. I need the community. I do need it. So therefore, I'm not negotiating it. I find that your actions do not meet the requirements of my God. Now, if you open the dictionary, requirement means things that need, that's needed. Things you ought to do. You remember in James, it says anything you know you ought to do, you don't do it, is a sin. And sin separates us from the Lord. Verse 4, Revelation chapter 3. Yet there are some in the church in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes with evil. There are some of you here, if not all of you, that are not negotiating. I have talked about ways to not compromising your faith. You know, one of the things that I said thanks to Jesus. One of my neighbors texted me this morning on my way here. You know, he's like, thank you so much for last night. God put you in your community to shine your light. Even the difficult neighbors, reach out to them. Don't go down to their level. Oh, this guy is always rude. I'll never say hi to him. You keep saying hi. You keep being kind. They don't know how to be kind. They might be miserable at home, but you have something to show them. You have something to offer them. Be kind. Tender-hearted to people. Showing them that God loves them. The testimony we were praying, we're like, man, we know that when we move into a community, we're going to be great neighbors. Because we respect people, we love people. We want to be a salt and light to the world. But we were praying, we're like, oh God, please give us some good, down-to-earth, respectable citizen neighbors. You know, sometimes you have a neighbor that just be a pain in your neck. They're just miserable people and they want to cause everybody miserable around them. But we thank God for that. But all our neighbors saying, man, our house has been the house in the block. It was just the rental that everybody was just like, please, Lord, send someone here. Some of them said that. God put you in your community to witness to your neighbors. Preach the gospel. Use less words. Use words when you need it. Preach the gospel. Use words when needed. But man, I tell you, you don't need any words. Just your kindness. Just your kindness. Sit among them. Sit among your heathen neighbors. Sit with them. They don't have to smoke in your face, but go to them. They're not coming here Unless the Lord really convinced them, they're not coming here. But you go to them. May God give you the strategy to reach out to them. Jesus says, those, yet there are some in your church who have not sold their clothes with evil. They will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. Verse 5, all who are victorious will be clothed in white. I will never erase their name in the book of life. There was a couple years ago, maybe a year and a half ago, we had a discussion in our church, in our home groups. Can someone lose their salvation? You're like, how is that possible, someone to lose their salvation? Now, I want you to look at this verse again in Revelation. It says, I will never erase the name of those who are victorious. What does that mean? So there is a possibility that your name or someone who professed Jesus, confessing Jesus. I mean, if confessing Jesus as your Lord would be enough to take you to heaven, I tell you, I mean, everybody should just die right away after they confess Jesus. It's not enough to confess Jesus. You got to live your faith. You got to live it out. You know, sometimes you hear people with that live all their life, or loved ones live all their lives without a relationship with Jesus. And all of a sudden pass away. And then the family's wish is that that person is in heaven. But then, what takes someone to heaven? It's a personal relationship with Jesus. First of all, you believe that He came. You confess with your mouth that He's Lord. Then you have new birth. All who are victorious will be clothed in white. I will never erase their names from the book of life. But I will announce them before my Father and His angels that they are mine. Verse 6. Anyone with ears to hear must listen to the Spirit. They must listen to the Spirit and understand what the Spirit is saying. Now you need to remember that Sardis was a wealthy city. Sardis is one of the town Jesus had no recommendation. Can you? My goodness. Jesus had no recommendation. Jesus said, I've got nothing good to say about you. What a church. I've got nothing good. That's a sad state to be. See, the problem in Sardis was not heresy or teaching that was contrary to the principle of the Bible. But they were spiritually dead. In spite of their reputation for doing all kinds of good. For example, in religious context. Sardis might have been a church who sent tons of missionaries to the world. A mission team. You know there are people that goes on mission trip that are not believers. There are some people who believe going to any whatever country they can go, you know, spending $3,000-$4,000, they think, oh, it feels good. Yeah, you know, you go to Africa and you help those poor people, you know, and then when you come back, you say, oh yeah, this is, yeah, it's so good. But I tell you, all that stuff doesn't take you to heaven. It's good to do, unless you have a personal relationship with Jesus. All of your good works, they're filthy rags. All of your man-made righteousness, they are filthy rags. Even though Christ called Sardis a dead church, but He also acknowledged some of the people that weren't compromising their faith. See, God sees your strength. He also sees your weakness. I encourage you again today. I tell you, that's one of the reasons I'm here. I'm here to listen to you. Don't try to do it by yourself. When you're weak, when you feel like running away, don't. Call someone. Say, hey, I want to run away. I feel like I never want to go to home group. I feel like I don't want to come to church. I mean, just be honest. If you don't have that person, we are here for that. We are here to hear you, to listen to you. The church in Sardis was also told to wake up. Their wealth and comfort caused them to fall asleep. And I tell you, that's one thing. I thank God for my church, Restoration Church. But I remember, I have repented on that, but I remember there was a time I said, man, I'll never lead a church in America. And no, I've come to the States, I've preached, go around, but my thing was just, we said, we'll never. But you know, we're not on our own. We're on the Lord's assignment. But I tell you, this is what I've learned. Self-satisfaction can cause spiritual death. Self-satisfaction can cause you to be dead spiritually. What are some of the characteristics, my next slide, some of the characteristics of a dead church or a Christian life that's just dead? You know, the first one would be, there are requirements in addition to the Bible. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 6, verse 2 says, do not add to what I command you, do not subtract from it, but keep the commandments of the Lord your God that I give you. A healthy church understands the balance between the commandment of God and the grace found in Jesus Christ. An unhealthy church is one that opposes legalistic rules upon its congregation. This might include a specific dress code beyond just modesty. You know, there are some churches, some people that grew up in certain churches that said, well, everybody, ladies, no pants. You know, all the ladies got to come to church with head covering. You got to wear this. If you step through these doors, you have to put this paper on your head, and it better not fall. And then you have a bunch of dummies that just accept that lie. And then every time they come to church, they walk like this. Can you imagine? This is a new rule, requirement. We add to what the Bible says. Paul says, women don't speak. Took that out of context. They add their own stuff. So Jesus only died for the men, huh? We all know he died for everyone. Everyone. Oh, man. I know your action, but you're dead. I thank God for you because now you know better. You'll never let anyone put you under the yoke of slavery anymore. Amen? Colossians chapter 2 verse 16 says, so don't let anyone condemn you for what you eat or drink, or for not celebrating certain holidays, or new moon ceremonies, or Sabbath. That's why I don't argue with people about Sabbath. You know, you have some people that are like, man, unless you worship Saturday, you worship the devil. I mean, you say, oh God, have mercy on them. Because these rules are only shadows of the reality yet to come. Christ himself is that reality. Don't let anyone condemn you by insisting on pure self-denial or worship of angels, saying that they have had a vision about these things. Their sinful mind have made them proud, and they are not connected with Christ. I tell you, anyone who is connected with Christ, they're going to want everybody to live a free life. Christ came to set us free. That's why we can't change people when they come. You got to accept them
where they at. And allow the Holy Spirit to change you. I could preach to you from today until you die, unless you are convicted by the Holy Spirit. I'm not wasting my time. But you think about what you're doing if you're wasting your time listening to me. Unless you take to heart what I'm telling you, you apply them in your life. Because I have vowed again, studying this again this week, I said, Lord, I'm making a vow. I have decided I'm not leading a dead church. Nope. My church, Christ Church, our church, Restoration Church, is not going to be a dead church. It's a disciple-making church. Anyone God brings here to be discipled, guess what? They're going to be discipled. We are going to be ready again together when the trumpet sound. We are going to go to heaven together. Or if God calls you home, calls me home, guess what? You celebrate. I want to know when God calls you home, we will miss you. We will cry because we're going to share the memories, but we're going to celebrate your life. You know why? Because we know that you have packed your bag and went to heaven with the Lord. That's the gospel. It is sad to hear or to watch what's going on out there with the church. Embracing culture. The Bible says in Colossians, you have died with Christ. He has set you free from spiritual powers of this world. Did you hear what I said? You have died with Christ and He has set you free from spiritual powers of darkness. So why do you keep following a bunch of rules such as, oh, don't do this, don't eat this, don't wear this? You'll understand when you live under the Spirit of God, you will know what you shouldn't do. You will know. Do you think if I want to be a good witness with my community, my neighbors, I'm just going to go out there and start drinking vodka with them? Oh, man, I'm so free. You know, guys, I'm a new age pastor, you know. I'm very free in the Lord. But do you think I'm going to be this dumb and stupid? But do you think I'm going to be like, come on, man, you can't be smoking around me. Come on. You know I'm a pastor. That's also dumb. But guess what? I'm going to love them. I'm going to serve them. I'm going to be kind to them. I'm going to be nice to them. I'm going to create an atmosphere, allow them to, well, you know the crazy things? Even in my presence, they feel self-conscious about smoking, so they stop. Or they got to step away. Yeah. Let them do their thing. God, if God wanted you out of this world, He would have called you home already. So if you are still in this world, He does want you to be friend with the heathen. But you got to be mature enough. You got to be mature enough to know where you stand. Other than that, they'll eat you alive. Good company, bad company, corrupt good manners. Oh, God, thank you. Such rules are mere human teaching about things that demonstrate as we use them. These rules may seem wise. Are we talking about rules that people put above others? Such, you know, if you're Christians, you should, you know, you shouldn't do this. A crazy thing. Or if you're Christians, you shouldn't have tattoos. You shouldn't have piercing. You shouldn't wear skinny jeans, you know. It's just dumb stuff. You know, it's just dumb stuff. You shouldn't wear big pants. You know, I tell you, if you're a follower of Christ, you should live a holy life.
If you are a follower of Christ, guess what? If you're dwelling in the word of the Lord, I mean, you have no other option but to love the unlovable. Why? Because the power of the Holy Spirit in you is going to give you the ability to do it. His divine power has given you everything you need for godliness. That's it. The Holy Spirit gives you everything you need. Read your Bible. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. You cannot do life without the Holy Spirit. You know, my second one. What is the next characteristic of a dead church? The church removes scripture from the Bible. One of the other end of, I mean, of, this is like one of the other end of extreme church leadership does. They remove verses because those verses will upset people. You know now the big thing is nobody wants to talk about homosexuality, a lot of other things. Fornication, you're talking about fornication, cheating people. You're talking about self-discipline. Then they start calling you all those names. What are we remaining true to? Talking about God doesn't love divorce. So if you married, you do everything in your power to have a good marriage. Doesn't matter if you've been married for 16 years, 50 years, 61 years, 30 years, 40 years, 43 years, 24 years, 14 years, 13 years. Because I'm a follower of Christ, well, guess what, honey? There are things I didn't understand. Now I get it. Let's start over. And you start being nice to the guy. You start being nice to the girl. You start treating each other with respect. You start loving each other like the Bible says. Do you know now it takes a lot of guts to preach the word of God? Which I say, bring it on. Because I told you this already. If they're going to throw me away with the Bible. If someone's going to come here, they're going to get offended. I want them to be offended by this. Not by my personal conviction. Someone comes here, he's like, you know what, Pastor, I'm not coming to church anymore. If. And I said, why? Well, you know, you said, you've been talking about marriage. You know, you said the Bible says, if the moment they start talking about the Bible says, I'm going to be at ease. I'm like, all right, okay, it's not me, Lord. Because I don't want to cause anybody to go to hell. I don't want to cause anybody's fall. The church removes scriptures from the Bible to appease to people. And nowadays, we know it with this generation, with the consumer mindset. Nobody wants to hear the good news. But you need to understand that removing scripture from the Bible is equally wrong as adding stuff the Bible doesn't say. You might not have time. I have time. I've studied. I've done my research. It's crazy what people are saying the Bible says now. I'm like, the Bible says that? I mean, I don't know. Let me look. Maybe I've missed that. I look, I've never said that. If a church takes scripture out, verses out, or ignores the entire Old Testament or the New Testament, there are people that says, well, we don't read the Old Testament. They read certain portion of the New Testament. Or they take one verse and they made a doctrine out of it. Can't do that. Thank God for you. Thank God that all of you here, you know what's right. You know the truth. You know what to follow. Thank God that you won't be sitting in a church that's just making you feel good.
Oh, I love you. But I have nothing to make you feel good. Because when I read this, as a matter of fact, the Bible makes me feel good the more I apply it in my life. Oh, I feel good. I've got joy in my life. I've got peace with people. I feel like I'm exactly where I'm supposed to be. It convinced me. The Bible is like the two-edged sword. It goes where my emotion and my feelings become one. And it separates them. It says, Ricardo, this is you. And you got to die to this part. And then the more I read it, I realize, yes, Lord, I really want you. All right, I'm going to do it. I die to myself. I apply it. Then I come alive. Then when I think about that person, I don't have any headache. I don't feel bad. The message of the Bible is also very positive. It will motivate you. Matthew chapter 7 verse 15 says, "Be aware of false prophets who comes. Be aware of false prophets who comes to harm God's people. Be aware of them. But how would you know a false prophet? How would you know from false to true? Once again." Oh, it's good to listen to podcasts. It's good to listen to a preacher. It's so good to find, I don't know if you go online on Facebook, YouTube, to listen to me again. But I tell you, it doesn't matter. Don't listen to me again. Read this. Read it. You will experience life. You will experience revival. You know, the other characteristic of a dead church, what would it be? The culture of the church is exclusive. Black church, white church, Hispanic church. And you have, unfortunately, people when they go, if they are the different colors, if they are my color, they go to a church with people with different color. They feel uncomfortable because there are too many whites. Oh, Lord, set them free. Because the Bible says that when we go to heaven, every tongue, every color. Now, we're not ignoring racism, but we are saying racism is straight from hell. To treat another human being lower than you think you are is wrong. That's why don't let anybody treat you the wrong way because of your skin color, including white people. Sometimes I think, man, some of the things, some of the things that happened in the past, I tell you, I was so bitter towards white people. When I was growing up, the history of Haiti, you know, Haiti was Haiti's black culture, black nation that was brought from Africa, 1792. I mean, the whole story was terrible. And I had a teacher in school. He was so bitter towards white people. He was just telling us this. I mean, we were studying Haitian history, and we were like, man, I wish I could get those white guys and strangle them and get them to pay for what they've done to our nation. So I grew up every time, guys. Seriously, every time I would see a white man on the street, I would just like, I just have this against them. Was I ever a slave? No. Was my great, 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 great grandfather was a slave? Probably not. But I took offense because of what they've done to us. And then that put me in bondage. Chain in my head,
chain on my legs, chains on my hands. I am all wrapped up in chain because of history.
And then came Jesus. Oh, came salvation. 1996, salvation came. I get to realize who I am in Christ. I am wonderfully made. I got it, man, God made me good, man. Look at this beautiful man. Look, looking good, buddy. All right, so then I got my identity in Christ. And then I begin to forgive everything. Chain starts falling up here. The chains fell, and then chains fell right here. Chains fell off my legs, and then I became free. And then I went to a ministry school. I sat by a white woman. I sat by a white woman. 3-4 weeks later, my heart started beating. I like this white girl. And then 24 years later, here we are. Hallelujah. I tell you, the world needs Jesus. Jesus, the church needs Jesus. And one of the things, the culture of the church is exclusive. The culture of the kingdom is not exclusive. That's why we need the kingdom of God in our churches. More than ever, kingdom thinking, kingdom acting. The way we do things, it's all kingdom. It's not church. We're not church-minded. We are kingdom-minded. You know, I read this, I'm like, God. No wonder Jesus says, Sardis, I see you, what you do. You've got all this money. You've got all this stuff. You can send a lot of money overseas. But you are so dead. Wake up! And then I'm looking at, okay, God, what are some of the things that characterize a dead church? James chapter 2 verse 8, it says, if you really fulfill the royal law, according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So therefore, look at this. Love people the way you love yourself. So unless you learn to love yourself, it is completely impossible to love others. You can't love people unless you love yourself. So please, I'm not asking you to go worship yourself. But please love yourself. Stop saying, I'm too fat, I'm too tall, I'm too short, I'm too skinny, I should have been white, I should have been black, I should have been green. Accept yourself for where you are and who you are. You know how terrible it is when someone says, you look good. Oh, really? I look good? Oh, I didn't think so. You say thank you because they wouldn't lie to you. People who love you won't lie to you. Listen, I won't lie to you. And you all are wonderful people. But sometimes up here, it's hard to accept it. Accept God's word. Accept it. The next thing is the pastor. The next sign of a dead church, the pastor does not teach the Bible. I'm not going to spend time on this because I already talked about it. John 7:17 says, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is the truth. You don't have a truth. I don't have a truth. The word of God is the truth. So I'm hiding behind this truth. Jesus said, you sanctify them, Father, by your truth. Sanctify them by the ultimate truth. Anything that attacks the Bible in your life is the real enemy. Anything. And sometimes, this is one of our worst enemies. Oh, we want to read the Bible in our phones. Thank God. Do it. But I tell you, sometimes you probably want to turn this thing off. Throw it down here. You and your coffee, your tea, or whatever you want to do. Together, alone, quiet. quiet time, maybe early in the morning, because you know your life depends on it. You don't have time. You set your alarm up for like 4:30 in the morning. I tell you, go try it. Those are going to be the best days. Wake up early. Be intentional with your Bible. You say, Jesus, where do I start? I'll tell you where to start. Start with Proverbs. Start reading. Read a couple of verses. You don't be, okay, you can't read. YouTube.com. I shouldn't advertise for YouTube, but anyway. I feel like I'm advertising for YouTube. But it's, you know, the audio Bible. There are tons of resources out there. Number five, the church has no common unity. A church that has no common unity, community, is a dead church. If the church is just an event, this is a sign. This is a concerning sign. That's why we are a cell-based church. Listen to what Acts chapter 2, verse 42 says. The believers formed a community. Community, the word community comes from two words, common unity. So they find common unity. And you know that us human, unless the Lord is in our midst, everybody wants to have their own ideas. But when the Holy Spirit is in our midst, there is unity. And it brings us together, so then you've got the common unity. It says, all believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. In Bible school, they call these the four pillars of the gospel. The things that hold the gospel. If you want a healthy church, you got to build that church on those four solid pillars. What is it? Number one, devote yourself to teaching. When we do Bible studies, when we do Sunday school or whatever, you know, devote yourself in the study of the word. Make it a priority. Number two, to fellowship. Fellowship. Devote yourself to fellowship. You know, fellowship, in the word fellowship, you find friendship. You know, our Bible studies or our home groups shouldn't feel like some of us wants to be there, some of us don't want to. If you don't want to, don't go. But you should want to, because it's good for you. Fellowship. There's nothing like a group of people who wants to be together. You come together and it's fun. You know, the problem is we turn home groups or cell groups into a religious activity. So then it becomes stiff. Come together, have fun. That's the same thing with this family reunion. Oh, I'm going to stop. Because I preach for 50 or 55 minutes. But are you learning something? I thought, man, this week, this month, I was going to finish the subject on all the letters to the church and then get into a holidays sermons. But the more I spent time in study this week, I'm like, no, we must listen to this. We don't have next month. You and I have today. So if you have ears, I'll finish next week. If you have ears, listen to what the Spirit is saying. If there are part in your life that seems dead, I am inviting you to the altar this morning. Now the altar, I posted that on Facebook this week. The altar is not necessarily here. The altar is where you're at. If you feel free to come forward, you do. But if you don't, you can meet Jesus where you're at. If you need prayer, come find me. The Lord wants to bring life to the dead part in your life this morning. Let us stand. Thank you, Father.